Good morning, church. Good to see each and every one of you. Greetings to you watching online. Today, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to find Nehemiah chapter 1. And in a minute, we're going to do a little survey over the first three chapters. I also want to remind you that Pastor David is doing part two of the marriage sermon out of Genesis at Tyson's. And so when you get time, take a listen to it because he's actually zeroing in on singles and how marriage applies to you. So certainly take a look at that because you will be blessed. Now, show of hands. A little participation today is going to be helpful. How many of you have heard the phrase, imitation is the best form of flattery? Anybody heard that? Right on. All right. So I'm going to throw myself under the bus and show you a few times where I've been imitated by family members. And, of course, they don't know I'm going to share this, so you can pray for me as I receive the heavies when I get home. But let's start with my wife. My wife, come January, I've been chasing after her for 40 years. Well, I propose the idea that let's have a dinner date at home and let's imitate each other. So you act like me and I'll act like you. I won't share. Why all the giggles already? My goodness. I don't know what you guys do at home. So I won't share what I did to imitate my wife, but I will share that that woman kept rubbing my arm over and over during dinner and winking at me to the point where it was annoying. My goodness. Now, if you know, you know, right? That's what I hear. And then my children. Oh, I love my kids. And they're all grown, married, have kids. But my son is the oldest, so we'll pick on him first. I remember one day on Kodiak Island, I was driving home. The rain was blowing sideways, and we pulled into our neighborhood, or I did, I was by myself, and I see this kid on top of a streetlight pole playing Karate Kid up there. He's 30 feet off the ground, and he's throwing these kicks up in the air. Mind you, nobody's there filming him. He's all by himself playing Karate Kid on a 30-foot streetlight pole. And then I realized as I got closer, that was my son. And so, again, probably from the mother's side, right? And then my daughters. I'll just pick on the youngest. My youngest, in a good way, no matter how many times I was out in the mountains, I could have been out for a week in the rain and the cold, and I'd come home, and my little girl would be standing on the porch with waders on and fishing pole in hand and saying, "Let's go fishing, Daddy." And I'd give my wife a kiss, and I'd get those waders, and we'd go fishing. And that was such an important topic in our life that even on the day when she got married, the song that we danced to is a country song saying she just thinks we're fishing. And I tell you what, my son, I saw him stabbing himself under the table so he wouldn't cry, and I had to listen to it multiple times in my truck before I went in so I wouldn't bawl like a baby too. But it was a special moment. And so imitation is sweet, you know, when you think about your spouse, when you think about your kids. But then we've entered this new season as grandparents. And we have seven beautiful grandchildren. And we have two more that we're loving on from foster care right now currently in the local area. And it's fun. And a couple of them stand out. The two little boys live at home now. They're 2 and 1. And the other day I was coughing in my den as I was studying the Bible. And I heard little William in his high chair enjoying breakfast, and he started coughing and mocking his papa. And then I said, "Hey, are you mocking me?" And he just giggled. And then Hazel, who's one of her older grandkids that's local, she's 6. She loves to lower her voice, and "I'm papa." And then she'll take my ball cap and put it on. And it's cute. But I thought rather than keep telling you about all these things, I would just show you a 20-second clip of Hazel before she turned 2 mocking her papa. So take a look.
Who did that?
Ta-da!
Ta-da!
All right. Now, of course, that little girl, she didn't know what mocking meant. She was trying to imitate her papa, right? And she didn't know why I made those noises or why I turned my head that way. She didn't know I wasn't designed for the limbo no more, and that's why I had to grunt and groan to get underneath that little bar. And she didn't know I couldn't hear out of my right ear from all the shooting I've been in. And so those little things were cute, but it really just touched my heart. And I loved how she was trying to be like her papa because she loves her papa. And it sometimes, especially in the heart of a child, it's sweet, and you see that they imitate you before they understand. They simply want to be like you. Now, those are sweet and silly moments sometimes, and oftentimes it can be sobering too because those little eyes, they watch you often, don't they? and they pick up on all the other things that you do. And so it's a sobering responsibility that we have to model what it looks like to follow Christ in front of these little eyes. And sometimes we know now as grown-ups that you follow before you fully know where the path leads. And that's the point that I want to share with you now. You see, every believer is called to imitate someone they love and someone they trust and someone they watch. The Apostle Paul zeroes it in more specifically in Ephesians 5:1. He says, be imitators of God as his beloved children. And Jesus said in Luke 9:23, follow me. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, but follow me. And for each of us, that's a moment-by-moment thing, isn't it? If we're not careful, it's easy not to follow Jesus in how we speak and how we act. Now, just as my granddaughter imitated me without understanding the full weight of it, you and I are called to imitate Christ today, even when we don't understand where obedience will lead. You follow first, and then clarity will come later. So today, I want to take you on a journey through, I would say, what most people that study the Bible and even read it as non-believers would say is one of the best leadership manuals in the entire world. It's the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to learn some lessons from Nehemiah, how he responded from mourning to mission. And ultimately, we're going to arrive at one of the keys that led his life, and it's called prayer. So let's model what he taught us from God's word now, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to quiet our hearts before you. You are the God who speaks through your word, who moves through our tears, who calls us when we feel least worthy, and strengthens us when we feel least ready. Would you open our ears to hear what Nehemiah heard? Would you open our eyes to see what you see? And would you open our hearts to receive whatever you desire to place within them? And as we open your word, steady us, make us attentive, make us teachable, and make us courageous. And above all, make us faithful imitators of your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. For my note takers, I landed on a title, When God Moves the Heart. And we're going to use an acrostic with the word heart for our 5 points today. So I hope that helps you a little bit, because when God moves a heart, his people become his hands. And so we're going to explore this now, because I've learned this. When he stirs something deep within, he sends his people out to embody compassion, courage, and calling. Now, I also want to give you a little background. Maybe it's been a while since you've surveyed Nehemiah, so let me set the scene for you before we dive into chapter 1. Nehemiah lived nearly 1,000 miles away from his hometown in Jerusalem, and he was faithfully serving in Persia, a city of Susa. And God's people had been scattered. The city of David, once a place of worship and strength, now lies in ruins. The walls were torn down and the gates were burned. The remnant that returned under Ezra, they were exhausted, they were vulnerable, and they were so discouraged. Nehemiah, on the other hand, held a position of influence. He was a cupbearer to the king, and we know that presents certain challenges, depending on who wants to knock off the king. But other than that, it was a secure and safe job. And he had trust and loyalty. And I tell you what, he also had comfort, and he enjoyed what he was doing, from what we can tell. And yet his heart remained tethered to the people of God. And then one day, ordinary news arrived. And this news would alter the course of his life. And it was a simple report. It was nothing dramatic that we see in the first two verses of Nehemiah. No vision, no angel, no thunderbolts, simply truth shared. But sometimes God uses ordinary words to do extraordinary work. And that's what I want you to pay attention to today. You see, that report becomes a spark. And that spark becomes a burden. And that burden becomes a calling. And the calling becomes a mission. And it all began with what we'll unpack as our first movement of the heart, to hear the need. So let's zoom in on verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's story begins with a report. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And then Scripture says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. He didn't shrug. He didn't scroll past it. He let it break him. Now, here's something I've learned. If you listen closely enough, tears have sound. Nehemiah heard those tears, and he heard the sorrow. A.W. Tozer says this, compassion is not something we feel. It is something that breaks us. That's where calling begins. Before God sends you, he burdens you. Before he gives you a mission, he gives you compassion. Moses heard the cries of Israel, and David heard Goliath mock the Lord. Jesus, I believe, heard the tears of the woman caught in adultery who was thrown at his feet. Hearing leads to burden, church, and burden leads to movement. But every holy burden must go somewhere. If you don't take it to God, it will crush you. And that's why Nehemiah moves next to prayer. Look at verses 5 through 11 as we engage in prayer. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servants today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Notice, before Nehemiah ever lifted a stone, he lifted his voice. And it's a blueprint for anybody who finds themselves standing at the crossroads of life. He remembers God's greatness, and I believe that's the most important thing we can do when we start our prayers. He confesses sin. He claims God's promises. One of the reasons as pastors we compel you to be in the Word of God, you need to know God's promises so you can claim them for yourself. And he asks for favor. Church, a burden without prayer is an impulse. And prayer without obedience is avoidance. But prayer shaped by a burden becomes the fuel for obedience. Corrie ten Boom, who I've learned so much from, said this, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. We tend to pray as a last resort, don't we? And when we do pray, have you ever evaluated your prayer life? Sometimes it can look like a to-do list for the creator of the universe. We need to pause and reflect who we're speaking to. Even though we can call him Abba, we can call him Daddy, we also need to remember he is the very same God who breathes out the stars, and we are to worship him. Nehemiah prays as his first instinct. Jesus prayed before choosing the 12. The early church prayed before sending Paul and Barnabas off on their mission trip. And Paul prayed for courage to proclaim Christ to the hostile cities that he engaged. And ultimately, we learn from Jesus Christ himself in Luke 22, 44, what prayer looks like. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Friends, when prayer shapes your burden long enough, a moment will come when God says, now rise, now go. Which leads to the third movement of the heart, act in obedience. Let's pick it up in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Let me pause there to get you caught up on culture if you don't know what's going on. If you were the cupbearer and you made the king sad, he could have you killed. So he was a little concerned that he made the king sad. So rightly so. But he said this, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be set when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the walls of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Now 4 months had taken place since Nehemiah found out. So this fasting and praying was not something he just did for a couple days. He spent a long time preparing for this conversation. His heart was pounding, future uncertain, and the king asks, what are you requesting? And Nehemiah prays one more sentence, and he says, send me. That's obedience. No safety net, no guarantees, just trust. Obedience is always costly, church. Abraham left his home. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Paul walked into those hostile cities, and Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. This is what I've learned in my life, and I bet a lot of you have too. Obedience is rarely wrapped in clarity. Rather, more often, it's wrapped in trembling because we don't know, because we're frail and we're human. Elizabeth Elliot knows much about this when she shared, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Just as our sister Sandra shared with us and what she learned from her family, today we can learn the same thing. God often calls his servants to step away from the familiar so he can lead them into the fruitful. But obedience alone doesn't sustain a calling. God must provide, and he always does. We learn to rely on God's provision. Look at the end of verse 8 again. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah asked the king for timber, protection, and letters of authority, and he received all of it. Why? For the good hand of God was upon me. Friends, where God guides, God provides. And where God sends, God sustains. And where God burdens, God builds. There's no greater explanation for any good work of God. The good hand of God was upon me. That's it. That's the story. The faithful missionary Hudson Taylor said this, and he taught it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I agree with Taylor. And I've also learned to rely on God, and I've learned that he never gives you the whole blueprint. I have yet to see it once, not even in my friends' lives as they journey with the Lord. But he always gives you the next board, the next nail, or the next step. Provision often comes one plank at a time. Paul wrote, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Oh, church, provision is not the end goal, though. God provides so his people can go and build, which leads to the final movement of the heart, transform communities together. In Nehemiah 3, if you look at it, at first it might be one of those lists where you just want to kind of go through there quickly and go, okay, a lot of names, I'm going to go. But if you slow down, you're going to see some amazing things. You're going to see that it's not just a construction log, it's a miracle in motion. You see goldsmiths, you see priests, you see families all working shoulder to shoulder. Each repaired the section in front of their house. 30 times I counted in the ESV the phrase, next to him, next to them, or after him. They were all side by side working together. And that is how God rebuilds what is broken. He uses his people in unity to work together. Everyone takes a piece of the wall. Ordinary people obeying an extraordinary God can do extraordinary things. The church in Acts lived this out. They devoted themselves, they shared, they served, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Now, in the SEAL teams, you never say just SEAL, you say SEAL teams when you're going to your unit. And it's for a reason. You see, unlike the movies like Jason Bourne, there's no operators out there running around by themselves. You always need a battle buddy. You need someone to watch your back. And over, you've heard for quite a while now, and we have signs all over the church, are you battle ready? We know internally at Prince William, that means, do you have a discipleship partner? Men, do you have somebody looking into your soul to care for you, to ask you those questions, to be transparent with, so that they know your blind spots, so that they can guide you to be more and more like Jesus Christ? Ladies, likewise, do you have another woman who cares for you to shore you up on those days when you're tired and confused and you need someone to point you to Christ? None of us are called to do this walk alone. We are called to walk arm in arm as soldiers for Christ. Even the strongest warrior needs a brother by his side. And I'm so thankful for the battle buddies I've had physically and spiritually in my life. All right, that was a pretty quick survey. Probably a pastor with deeper understanding could spend months in those first three chapters. But today I just wanted to give you a little survey, because now I want to share with you how this text has impacted my life personally. You see, I read this text from our Bible reading plan on July 21st. And then I met with David and Mike and Wade, and we kind of conversed and we got together to figure out how we could do things better for Prince William, this local congregation. But the conversation started off in an interesting way. The fellows shared what was on their heart, and then I remember them looking at me and saying, God, they said, Todd, boy, if you could just edit something. I said, Todd, what is on your heart? And I said, you know what? I don't have a speech planned, but there is something on my heart today. Church family, this text has searched me. It's broken me, but it's also clarified my direction in life. Many of you know parts of my journey. When I was in Alaska, I was offered two roles. I was offered to lead the SEAL detachment and continue there as a civilian, and the local church I was a part of, they offered me to be the pastor there. On paper, it was perfect. It was everything I dreamed. And I heard as loud as possible from the Lord, no. I didn't know what was next, but I heard no. And I wanted to be obedient. I wanted to model this for my wife and kids. Now, I'd love to say selfishly that God was just leading me, but I also think he had a tender spot for my daughters because he knew there's only toothless fishermen on the island. So I think he was thinking of their prospective husbands in the future. Who knows? Only the Lord knows. But I think my girls are very happy I got them off the island. Now, after retiring from the military, I had a wonderful and I would say lucrative job lined up to manage nuke, chem, bio stuff and continue the cause and hunt bad guys in a different way. And so I was super excited about that. And then the day before I went to go shake hands with that company, a fellow named Lon Solomon and Dell Sullivan called me up and said, would you like to take over the youth ministry of NBC? I was like, huh, that's kind of funny. What they didn't know, and only my bride, Nancy, knew, and the Lord, is at home on a legal pad, I had a big circle around teach the Bible and work with teenagers. And God was like, I call your bluff. And I also had to convince my wife we need to move west and far away from Vienna because it's a different budget now. And then I remember one Easter morning in 2016, I was holding the doors open there at Tyson's, greeting people. Maybe you figured this out about me. I love to be on the sidewalk greeting people. And that same rascal, Dale Southern, comes up and he says, hey, I need you to go out to Prince William tomorrow with me. 2 weeks, maybe 2 months. That was about 10 years ago. And now, God's done it again. You see, over recent years, God's placed a burden on my heart for veterans and first responders and their families. You see, I've buried them and I've held their family members. I've walked through my own shadows of TBI, traumatic brain injury, and chronic pain. Many of you have heard and I've shared, trying to be transparent so you can learn from me, that in those 13 years with 36 hours on and a migraine and 8 hours off, at the end of that 13th year, I was running out of gas. And I started walking down some very dark valleys and thinking some very deep thoughts that were not good. And yet God delivered me from that. I got medical help and I was restored. And During this time, I heard so many different stories, and I don't have time to recall all of them for you, but I want to share two sobering stats with you today that you may or may not know. Since 9/11, and on 9/11, I was a chief in a SEAL platoon, and we were running hard training and mount training in Camp Lejeune when the towers were hit. One of my guys, his dad was in the tower, so it became personal very quick for us. And I remember saying goodbye to my children and my wife, and my children just old enough to know what was going on, and crying themselves to sleep as Daddy went off to go hunt bad guys. Since 9/11, to the very best of my ability and research, we have lost 7,074 warriors in combat. Now, that's sobering, but what I'm going to share next is jarring. Since that same time, we have lost 140,000 to suicide. That should shock you. And I'm personally tired of it just being a stat that is quoted. Another 17 died today. Another 17 died today. That is not acceptable. Among first responders, reports show more suicides than in a line of duty deaths. And yet, in the first responder world, they don't even have a system to keep track. So we actually don't know. These are people who stood in the gap for us. And when I sat with these families and when I buried these servants, the Lord pressed this truth upon me. The walls are broken. And in prayer, God whispered back, it's time to rise and build. That's where Stronghold Alliance was birthed out of this August, after meeting with our lead pastors. I prayed to God. I said, I want to do something besides just pray. Like, what can I do, Lord? So I formed a nonprofit in August, and now we are rolling it out come this January. It's based off of Psalm 9:9. It says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Stronghold Alliance is going to work like this, friends. It's the umbrella for which the harbor sites are going to exist. Right now, I have one in Reston. And just to give you a snapshot of God's kindness moving on hearts that didn't even know they were going to be moved upon. As a civilian, it cost about $50,000 to get treated for 40 dives to restore your brain, to take care of PTSD. I have an MOU with them for $8,000. I can get people treated for $8,000 to restore them physically so that we can introduce them to gospel hope, to restore them spiritually. And that's where rally points come in. I have some men off to my left here. I invited them today so they could be present. Rally points are a community for these brothers and these sisters where they can gather, where they can be real. And when they share their grievance and their hurt, we can come alongside them and shore them up and keep them in the fight. We have four people since we started about a year and a half ago that are still present because they had a brotherhood and a sisterhood they could reach out to. This matters. One person at a time, we want to fight back against these stats. Now, here's the part that I share it's been difficult for me to come to this conclusion. I cannot lead this church properly and take on this problem at the same time. So come January 2026, I am going full time to address this problem of suicide with all the passion and just everything at my disposal. The church is partnering with me. There's more about that to come later. But through December, I'll be here. I'll do my best to serve you, but I'm going to have to get some things in order to get out the door. And we're not going far. I have four beautiful grandchildren that attend the Loudoun location, so you know where to find me there. And I'm still going to be at Rally Point here, hanging out with the brothers and sisters that attend that on Thursday evenings. And I'm still going to do my best to care for you all. But this is what God has called me to do. And why would I expect to do anything different than I expect you to do every time I preach the word of God? It's simply to respond to how God leads and to obey. My good friend Greg Steer from Dare to Share Ministry for years has said, Todd, I think you're a light bulb and you're doing a great job as a pastor, but I think you have a unique platform where it's time to become a laser, where you can step in and you can share Christ in a world of darkness where few can enter. And I've had so many people respond saying and confirming that same truth. And so I say this, and I don't say these words gently. I say it with trembling and peace. Trembling because I love you. Peace because I must obey. And I've seen God's faithfulness in every chapter of my life. And it's time to remember his faithfulness and put that preaching into practice and obey when God leads. Now, if you hear anything, I want you to hear this next portion. You see, Nehemiah rebuilt the physical walls, but Jesus rebuilds the internal ones. Nehemiah left the comfort of Persia to rescue God's people. Jesus left the glory of heaven to rescue his enemies. Nehemiah wept over broken walls. Jesus wept over broken souls. Nehemiah said, "Send me." Jesus left heaven to live among us on earth. Nehemiah carried timber to rebuild a wall, and Jesus carried timber to Calvary to rebuild our lives. So if you're here today and you're exploring Christianity and you find yourself weary, wandering, or wounded, or you're quick to say, "I'm doing just fine," when you know you're not, here's the good news. The gospel is for the weary. The gospel's for the wounded. The gospel's for the wandering and for those who are pretending to be just fine. This is what I've learned 40 plus years studying God's word. That God loves you, and he's designed each one of you to have a relationship with him. I promise you it's true. I've studied it backwards and forwards. You get two chapters in, though, and you find out that our sin separates us from a holy God. Every one of us, you're looking at a great big sinner right up here. My sin separates me from a holy God. And to make matters worse, our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. It's just not in there. So your giving, your good deeds, none of those things will grant you access into heaven. But God knew that, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and to die in mine. But he didn't leave him in the grave, did he? On that third day, he rose from the dead to show he has power over the greatest enemy we all face, and it's called death. And the part that just thrills my soul every time I get an opportunity to share the gospel is that everyone, if you're listening online, everyone, every man and woman, boy and girl who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have eternal life, and it can begin today. That's the good news. That's the gospel, and that's why we're here to celebrate him. Now, I want to share a couple things as suggestions on how do we respond when God redirects the steps of a shepherd. First, trust the God who leads his people. This church does not belong to man. Never has, never will. It belongs to Christ. And Christ doesn't step down when a pastor steps aside. Two, obey whenever God leads you. And some of you know exactly what God's calling you to do. Men, it's clear from God's word, you are to love your wives if you're married. You're to cherish them like God loves the church. And if you're not, it's time to make a course correction. Not tomorrow, today. You need to make things right with your bride. Because only then will those children understand what that servant leadership looks like. Wives, you need to love those husbands, even on those days when you need to kick them. They need your love. They need your respect. They need you to be the biggest cheerleader in their life. I promise you, your words have more impact on them than any other. And for the rest of us and all the roles we have, wherever God is leading you, I promise you, you're better off to obey and follow his direction. That's what I'm calling you to do. Because I know when God whispers, fear is going to rise. Because the devil doesn't want you to follow his lead. Comfort fights back, says we're comfortable. Why leave and go into the unknown? Insecurity shouts that someone else would be better to do that job. But I promise you, God's placed you exactly where you're supposed to be so that you can serve and honor him. Three, step in, not back. This is the time as the local church to link arms with your brothers and sisters, to support each other, to care for each other. And four, like we've learned from Nehemiah today, to pray. Pray for Pastor Keith Seymour as he steps into this interim role to lead you. He will be the shepherd for this next season. He's a man of integrity, tenderness, and a man I trust with my life. And then finally, partner as God leads. Stronghold Alliance is not just my calling. I'm inviting you to be a part of the wall that God is building to rebuild in this community and prayerfully across this country. Pray, give, join the mission. If God stirs your heart, we have a table in the lobby, and some of the board members of this nonprofit will be out there to answer your questions after the service. All right, church. Nehemiah said, come, let us build. And the people answered, let us rise up and build. Church family, I want to thank you for the privilege to shepherd you, to care for your souls, to tend to your wounds, to celebrate those joys, and to come alongside you in those sorrows. It's been one of the greatest chapters in my life. I'll still be here in December, but know that my heart is heavy, and I don't take this reassignment lightly. It was in much prayer and fasting that I made this decision. But I need to model what I preach. And when God's word says obey, we are to do just that. We are to obey. This is not goodbye. It's a commissioning. I do leave with tears, but not with fear. Take to heart what Amy Carmichael said so long ago. Let us not be surprised when we are called to a hard task. God has his own special soldiers for the tough assignment. Church, this is my prayer. Keep your gaze on Christ. Keep the shovel and the sword in your hands. And do the good fight with each other. Interlock those arms. And keep your heart soft enough so that when God tells you to move. And you move out smartly and obey him. Because when God moves the heart, his people become his hands. And no telling what he can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence among us today. And I thank you for the privilege of opening your word and for reminding us that when you move the heart, your people become your hands in the world. Father, I pray that you would strengthen this church. Would you protect their unity? Would you deepen their love? Would you guide their steps and keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher and the faithful shepherd of our souls? Father, for the one who has heard your whisper today, for the one who is weary, wounded, wandering, or unsure, give them the courage to trust Christ fully. And would you draw them to the Savior who carried the timber of the cross so we could be rebuilt from the inside out. And if someone here has never placed their trust in your Son, Jesus, may this be their moment to say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Forgive me, save me, lead me. I give you my heart. And for every believer in this room, give us the holy courage to obey wherever you lead. Courage to say, send me. Courage to leave the familiar. Courage to follow even when the path trembles beneath our feet. Make our lives an echo of Nehemiah's obedience and a reflection of Christ's sacrifice. Father God, would you go before this congregation? Would you uphold Pastor Keith and his family with grace and strength? Would you bless every family represented here? Please use this church to rebuild what is broken and renew what is weary in this community and beyond. And we leave this moment as we leave it. Let your good hand be upon us. The same hand that guided Nehemiah. The same hand that led Christ to Calvary. The same hand that holds us now. For you are not done with your people. And you are not done with this community. And you are certainly not done with veterans and first responders. And you are not done with your church. There is more to be done here. And there are greater things yet to come. And we pray all this in the strong and faithful name of Jesus Christ. And the mighty church said, amen, church.